When I was a 14-year-old boy in 1957, I went fishing with my pastor and with a deacon in our church up in Canada. And I remember it was into the third or fourth day, our pastor always feigned being a great fisherman, but we never caught anything when we were with him. And we went out, we decided the way to catch them would be to go out where all the fishermen were in their boats trolling, and we knew that's where the fish had to be. And so we went out and we began to troll around these boats. And I remember, because it's so vividly etched in my mind, there was a man who had it all together. He was in this rather large boat. He was sitting back in this easy chair. He had a straw hat on, had a long stogie in his mouth, had his line straight out behind him. And I looked over there just at the moment when all at once he had this tremendous catch. And he jerked his line, his seat went over backwards, hat fell off, stogie went flying out of his mouth. Took him a couple of minutes to get up, get himself prepared, and he's there, and now he's really reeling in for all he's worth. Only to discover that we had crossed his line, and our pastor had hooked his line. And I'll never forget some words that were shared with our pastor on that particular day by this man. Words that I was not used to hearing. In fact, I even asked my pastor for an interpretation of a couple of them. Didn't know what he meant by them. Later on that same week, the deacon that was with us got so frustrated. He had finally caught a northern pike, had it right up next to the boat, when all at once it broke away. That's happened to all of us at some point, I'm sure. The big fish that got away. Happened to Jeff Clark 2 weeks ago. Great fish got away. It was a big fish, got away. And I remember the deacon, he was so frustrated that he came out with this word that I'd never heard him say before, and I was shocked as a teenage boy to hear this man of God come out with a word like that. And I thought, you know, I really wasn't shocked that this guy in the boat in whose line we got tangled up came out with some words like that. But then to hear this deacon, who now is going on to be with the Lord, come out with a word like that, really was just out of place. It didn't fit. It just didn't fit his image. And I thought, you know, we really do expect that kind of foul talk, that vulgarity, that filthiness, those sexual innuendos coming from those who are of this world. But it is not fitting for believers to be speaking that same kind of language. And Paul has some real help for us here. If that's still a problem to you, I thank God that in my background, my parents would not let me talk like that. My parents never talked like that. So I never learned it. So now after becoming a believer, I haven't had to unlearn a whole bunch of things that I'd learned. But for some of you, your past, your background is different. And so you still struggle in this area of really having a language that is always going to be filled with grace and becoming and attractive to not only Christians but to non-Christians as well. Well, Paul has help for us in this area of our language. And it comes in the form of a command in verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And the Greek word here for corrupt means that which is rotten or putrid. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus used it in reference to fruit. Let no corrupt, defiled, filthy, rotten language come out of your mouth, but rather that which is good for necessary edification. Paul certainly had in mind here, I believe, a number of things as the context bears out here and early in chapter 5. Certainly he was speaking in reference to dirty jokes. Dirty jokes and dirty stories are not something of the 20th century. They've always been a problem with mankind since the very beginning of time. He must have had in mind thoughts here such as profanity and vulgarity and anything that would tend to put unwholesome thoughts into the minds of the hearers. I remember when we first came to Wayside, coming from the north, there were a lot of expressions that we used up north that I never thought anything about, how they could be taken. And don't ask me for any examples, but I remember coming to Wayside and just in the midst of preaching, come out with one of these common sayings up north, which I never considered to be sexual or vulgar or dirty at all. And some of the men in the congregation were just horrified. And they'd come up to me afterwards and say, Costa, you can't say that around here. And I came to the conclusion that men in Texas have dirtier minds than men in Ohio. I think that's one of the reasons why God's kept us here for 20 years. There's a greater work to be done down here in Texas. But I had to learn that there were certain things that I could not say because of thoughts that it might put into the minds of some of you that are still here and were part of that early group. I did not do this knowingly, but the point is when we do it knowingly, when we are deliberately knowingly putting into the minds of others dirty thoughts because of jokes or stories, or maybe little one-liners that we might think are cute, we hear out there in the world, but they can really inflame, they can put wicked, evil, impure thoughts in the minds of others, and that's the kind of thing that Paul says we ought not to be doing with one another. I think that includes a whole area of thoughts and expressions. You know, I doubt that there's one of us here this morning, if we were to have distinguished guests over for dinner or one another over for dinner, that we would serve up rotten fruit, would we? You just wouldn't think of doing it. You wouldn't take a piece of spoiled meat and serve it to somebody. You wouldn't take rotten bananas and serve them to somebody. You wouldn't do it. How is it then that we can serve up rotten communication to one another? Or we can even profane the name of God. I've heard Christians do that. I've heard Christians actually take the name of God in vain. And that is such a paradox to me because you're only going to curse in the name of someone you do not know. And if you curse in the name of God, the implication is you really don't know him. You never curse a loved one. You just don't do that. It just isn't fitting, Paul says. It just doesn't fit the Christian life and character. And furthermore, it makes a statement about the condition of one's heart. Jesus said that very clearly. He says, it's not that which goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but it's that which comes out of the mouth that defiles a man, because that which comes out of the mouth comes forth from the heart. And it's from the heart that come all of these evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, lasciviousness, all of these things. He says these are the things that defile a man in Matthew chapter 15. It's not unwashed hands, but it's that which comes forth from the heart. You see, the heart is like a spring. And if the spring is polluted, then obviously the water that comes from that spring is going to be polluted. So the implication is if we still have that kind of talk coming from us, that then we've got pollution at some point in our hearts. And we need to deal with that in a biblical manner. Now, if corrupt speech is not to govern our language, then what is? Look at verse 29. But what is good for necessary edification, or building up? In other words, words ought to be carefully chosen in order that they can build others up. We need to do that in all areas of our relationships. Not things that are going to tear another person down, but words that are going to build up and edify and encourage. We need to think too carefully how we communicate with one another. I like what Paul says in the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, where he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Seasoned with salt. We all know that salt is a preservative. Salt retards spoilage in products where it's used. And likewise, our speech, our talk, it ought to be like salt in a corrupt society where we are actually retarding the spoilage. We are preserving it. And there is a sense in which society is really preserved by the talk of the righteous, by godly communication. And there's no passage of Scripture that I can think is any more appropriate in our day with all of the filthiness and the vulgarity that we see on television than this passage right here. Now, I don't think that Paul is eliminating having fun. You know, I don't think he's eliminating here in this or in verse 4 of chapter 5 humor. He's not eliminating that. If he is, then I guess I ought to get out of the pastorate. I don't think Paul is eliminating humor. He is eliminating filthy humor, filthy talk, filthy communication. The whole context here would indicate that that's what he is referring to. There's nothing wrong with using humor and bantering back and forth, as long as it doesn't wound somebody. You know, I have guys in the church who have affectionately referred to me by a number of different names over the years. Some guys call me Easy Money. I don't know where they get that, but they call me Easy Money. Or they may call me Old Double Honor, coming from 1 Timothy chapter 5 about giving him double honor, you know, those who teach the word. Old Double Honor, I've heard that one before. I've heard less becoming terms such as jerk and maggot and a few others. But I've been called a lot of things over the years, but it's always in fun. And sometimes one of my friends will forget something, and I'll say something like, "You senile old buzzard," you know. But I don't do it in a way that's going to hurt. Now, if we begin to take each other seriously and we're wounded by this, then we are violating what Paul is saying here about building one another out. So we need to be careful about that. You know, when we think of building, we think of building something from the ground up, do we not? That's what he's talking about with the use of this word edification, building something up. And we all have a part in the building. I look back over my life and I see the people who had a part in building me up. And one maybe put a nail in here, and somebody else a screw in here, and here was a stud that went in, and here was some drywall, and here's another part of the building that's going up in my life, and everybody's adding to that, and we're doing that in the lives of one another, and that's what we are to be doing. But frankly, I know of other people that all they do is they're part of the wrecking crew. You know, it's just tearing down, tearing down, tearing down. They come in with that sawzall and they begin to saw out here, and they come in with their chainsaw and their crowbars and their sledgehammers, and it's just destroy, 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 but never any building. I wonder how many of us in the day of judgment, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to stand there and we're going to discover that we spend all of our lives tearing down the lives of other people, but we never really had any spiritual input in building up. And that's what we're supposed to be doing in the lives of each other. Edifying, building up. You know, there's tremendous power in the tongue. I am becoming more and more aware of that the older I get. The power that's in the tongue, either for good or for evil. James 3, almost the entire chapter, James 3, is on that very subject of the power of the tongue. It's like a little forest, a little fire, and how great a forest that little fire can kindle, and the tremendous destruction from that one little spark. And Paul says the tongue is just like that. It may just be one little word that's embedded in your mind from your childhood upwards, and it's formed your life, either for good or for bad. I see that happen with parents a lot, where there's certain words that maybe you use in your moment of anger with your children, and those words become embedded in the mind of that child and actually forms that child's life and becomes a hindrance to normal spiritual, intellectual, emotional development. And we're seeing that all over the place today because of parents who never exercised restraint when their children were growing up. And then you think of somebody like Lyndon Johnson. Lyndon Johnson often said that he really owed his success to his father, who kept telling him when he was a child, Lyndon, one of these days you're going to be president. Lyndon, when you get older, you're going to be president. I don't know much about Lyndon Johnson or Lyndon Johnson's father, but I know one thing, that he instilled a positive self-image in Lyndon Johnson. And we need to be doing the same with our children and with one another. Well, why is this? Why should we do this? Why should we only speak that which is going to minister grace to the hearers? It's because, verse 30, you will grieve the Holy Spirit if you don't. You'll be grieving the Holy Spirit in the process. Now, we read over this and we say, well, what big deal is that? My language, my profanity, my vulgarity, the way I speak against others or tear down others, what does it matter? It matters a lot because it grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting to me when you look in your Greek concordance that the same word for grieve that is used here is the word that's used for grief in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, where Paul is saying, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you sorrow not or grieve not as others who have no hope." In the context, he's talking about grieving over a loved one. Now, people die every day. People in San Antonio die every day, but we don't grieve every day. In fact, many of us probably haven't grieved in a long time, because we only grieve over the ones we love. And Paul's talking about grieving or having excess sorrow over the one that has departed because he is a loved one of this particular family. Now, what is he saying here? Then he's using the term here in Ephesians chapter 4. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the one who really loves us. We grieve a family member. The Holy Spirit is grieved every time that we use this kind of language coming forth from our lips. You know, you might be with me and you come out with an expression that's vulgar, or you come out with an expression that maybe even is profanity, and you say, oh, pardon me, Pastor, I forgot you. It doesn't matter what you do in front of me. The point is you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Even if you do it in private, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. Most of us would never grieve our fathers or our mothers if you have had a good childhood. I certainly never wanted to grieve my parents, and I feel sorry for people today who are raised who maybe don't even know who their parents are. A great loss. God can make up for that, but it's still a great loss. But I didn't want to grieve them because they love me too much. We ought not want to grieve the Holy Spirit because he loves us too much. And furthermore, Paul says he has sealed us. You were sealed for the day of redemption. Sealing refers to protection. It's the Holy Spirit who's keeping you saved. He's the one who is protecting you and giving you security. Almost everything on the grocery shelves today is sealed. Why is it sealed? It is sealed for the protection of the consumer. It is sealed to be sure that it will get to its proper destination. When we send an envelope out with mail in it, we seal it in order to be sure that it gets to its proper destination. And the Holy Spirit has sealed us. We are in him. And therefore, how can we go on just grieving him by this kind of language? Now, other sins, and we just move quickly through them. Let all bitterness, he says, wrath, anger, verse 31, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let me just mention these quickly. Bitterness. It's a sour spirit and a sour speech. It's a negative critical attitude that sometimes develops over the whole course of one's life. Now I want to talk to you seniors for a moment. I don't often talk to you seniors. You say you love to hear me talk to the younger people. That's great, but sometimes we need to talk to seniors. I want to talk to you seniors for a moment about negative critical attitudes. In my opinion, the older you get, the more positive, the more excited you ought to be getting. I believe that was the Apostle Paul. Study the life of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, we do not lose heart, for even though we don't become discouraged, we don't become critical and negative, Paul's saying, for even though our outer man is decaying, the physical body is wasting away, yet the inward man is being renewed. For our light affliction, which is only but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, the things which are not seen are eternal. And we're about to enter into that unseen world. The older we get in life, we're just that much closer to heaven. I love the way that the old Scotsman said when somebody asked him what he thought about dying. And he said, it really doesn't matter to me. If I live, Jesus will be with me. And if I die, I will be with Jesus. Either way, you come out a winner. Like the man who was both a veterinarian and a taxidermist. His motto was, either way, you get your dog back. You can't lose the older you get. That's pretty good, isn't it, Ike? Either way, you get your dog back. You can't lose. And it's a terrible thing to see older people just kind of shrivel up and become negative and critical. And, you know, you criticize everything in the church. You criticize this. You criticize that. You criticize other people. You become sour and bitter in your spirit. And it's a tragedy. It is really a tragedy. It ought not to happen. And if you're not being renewed, as Paul says, then it may be because you're not in the Word, or you're not in prayer. You're not really hearing God at this point in your life. And this bitterness is not limited just to the elderly. And not all elderly people are bitter. And I understand that. And praise God for those who aren't negative. I see people, younger people all the time, becoming so cynical and negative and bitter about life's experiences. Your husband walked out on you. Your wife walked out on you. And as far as you're concerned, your life just ended at that moment. It ought not to end. You. If you understand what Paul is saying, Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ," Philippians chapter 1. It wasn't "for to me to live is my wife," or "for me to live is my husband." My life is not wrapped around my wife, or my life is not to be wrapped around my husband. My life is to be wrapped around and centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For to me to live is Christ." So your husband left you, there's nothing you can do about it. Get on with your life. Get on with living to the glory of God. Get involved in a ministry. Do something for others. Don't just sit back and become negative and critical and always complaining about your husband who left you, or your wife who left you, or your children and how they've turned out. Your life is to be centered in Jesus Christ. Well, there's a couple of other words here. Wrath and anger, two words that have two different meanings. Wrath, thumos, is the kind of anger which is like a flame. It just comes from the straw. It just sort of quickly comes up, and you see this big flame that results, and then all at once it dissipates. It wastes away. And sometimes we have this kind of emotional outburst. Not only something just makes you mad, and that's it. It's the final straw. You just sort of blow, and you say, "Well, at least, I got it off my chest." But in the process, you may be like that flame, though it was brief, it was a tremendous explosion. It left destruction in its wake. And that happened. Anger, or orgy here, is long-lived. These are two different words. It's long-lived. It's sort of a settled disposition. It just becomes part of your personality, where you just sort of walk around as an angry person. And Paul's speaking about both, the emotional outburst as well as that settled disposition of anger. It ought not to be part of the Christian's dress. This person walks around sort of like he has a chip on his shoulder. We all know people like that, don't we? You know, and you wonder what's going on in his or her life. The world is full of angry people. That's why the homicide rate is soaring all over our city, all over the country, because our world is becoming full of angry people, and they're angrier and angrier with every passing generation. So Paul says, if you're angry, just put it away. Put it off. You now have the power to be able to do that. Don't keep going back to your childhood, blaming your father, blaming your mother, blaming all these other people in your life. You are now a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have the power now to put away that anger. So do it. And then there's the word clamor, probably better translated here as loud quarreling. Now, that I realize that can even be a problem with some of us this morning. You know, just that loud quarreling. We like to raise our voices, especially when we disagree with someone. I've counseled couples over the years that I felt like I had to have a referee's whistle, or maybe one of those bullhorns to get their attention, to kind of keep some sanity in that office. Terrible thing, you know, when we do this, and you never really accomplish anything by raising your voice. In fact, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1 tells us the soft answer turns away wrath. But just the opposite happens. If you speak loudly, then you it's like pouring gas on a fire. It just inflames, it explodes, and terrible destruction results from it. Always speak softly. You know, one of the great tributes I heard recently of a woman who'd been married to a man like 50-some years. I think this was up in North Texas. And he died, went on to be with the Lord, and his wife said something to this effect. In 50-some years of marriage, I never once remember my husband ever raising his voice to me. He always spoke softly in disagreement. And I thought, Lord, I really want Connie to be able to say that about me. And if she gets older and begins to lose her mind, she might be able to do that. That's probably my only hope at this point. You know. I know I'm going to get some mail this week. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. For those of you that don't know me, I'm kidding. But it's a wonderful trait of God's. But you're involved in leadership. You disagree with somebody, speak softly. Don't raise your voice. None of this loud quarreling. That's what Paul's saying. It doesn't get you anywhere. You have a problem in your marriage? Stop. Take stock. Think about what you're going to say. And think about how loud you're going to say it. It's the key to solving marital strife. And then there's evil speaking or slander. This is speaking evil of others, especially behind their backs. And in doing this, we can even destroy their reputations. The final word here is the word malice. The root word has the idea here of in verse 31 of wickedness. It wishes ill will upon another person. It may even seek to get even, revenge. It may plot evil against that person, or certainly rejoices whenever evil happens to that person. That's all a part of malice. It seeks to trip up or embarrass or even humiliate the object, the person. Again, I would just say, for those of you that your spouses have left recently, don't do that. Don't try to expose, humiliate, put down your mate. I find people doing that with me, and I turn to them frequently. I say, you know, what good is this going to accomplish by your telling me all of the bad points about your mate? Only God can change the person. I can't. You can't. All the talk in the world ain't going to do it. Only God can do that. So put away the malice. Just put it aside and let God change your spouse. And until he does, all the talking in the world isn't going to accomplish anything. Now on the flip side, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And we're going to look more next week at how you do this and what forgiveness is and how to walk in love. But here's a marvelous verse on how we ought to be treating one another. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Here's the positive side of how we ought to be treating one another. I like what Bob George says in his book, Growing in Grace. He writes, "It is a predictable law of human behavior that people will give away the same kind of love, acceptance, and forgiveness that they think they are receiving from God." In other words, if I think that God rejects me for my failures, I will turn around and reject you for your failures. People will simply not give away a higher degree of love and acceptance than they believe they are receiving from God. And an unforgiving spirit becomes the devil's playground. If you have people that you've never forgiven, parents you've never forgiven, a husband, a wife you've never forgiven, children, parents you've never forgiven, a co-worker, an employer, employee you've never forgiven, it's going to radically affect your life and your ability to be able to forgive others. And we forget how much we've been forgiven, and the Scripture has a lot to say on that. I like what Chuck Swindoll shared some time ago. He said 10 words that can change your life. I love these. You ought to write them down. 10 words that can change your life. I was driving along my pickup, and I heard him share this on the radio, and I stopped, and I wrote it down. 10 words that can change your life. The words are these. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Words that can change your life. Words that can change the lives of other people around you. Just to be able to share that with you. In the year 1818, a king of one of the South Sea Islands became a Christian. And he discovered a plot that his fellow natives had plotted against him, and all the others had become Christians. And they were going to seek to capture the king and all of these other new Christians and put them to death. And when the king found out about the plot, he ordered his men to go out and capture all of these who had plotted that against him. They captured him and they brought him in. And you know what the king did? He set a huge feast in front of them. Fed them as much as they wanted, everything that they wanted. And the people who had plotted evil against him were so taken back by the king's action that they all wanted to become Christians. They threw away their idols and they turned to the God of their king. That's the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness is that Paul is talking about here, and kindness. And see, this is what Christ has done for us. So how can we help but do the same thing for one another? I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Maybe you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. There are areas in your life where you feel so alone, so alienated from God. There's bitterness. You become cynical, sour. It's affecting all your relationships. It's affecting your ability to be able to make friends. And the Lord clearly has spoken to you this morning about your need to come to Christ, begin anew. Maybe you're having difficulty putting some of these things away. You know you're in Christ, but you're having difficulty with your language. You need help. You'd like to talk to somebody. We have prayer couples that are going to be down here at the end of the service, and we'd encourage you to come and just have them pray with you or talk with you. They'd love to be able to do that. And indicate on a response slip that you would like some further counsel. We'd love to be available to help you. Father, I just want to thank you for these moments. Thank you again for the power of your word, the power that can change our lives. We praise you for what you've done in our lives, for what you're going to continue to do right up until the day that you take us home. I just want to pray for those who will come, for those who are trusting Christ even in these moments, that you might bless them, encourage them, give them answers to some of the questions that we are now asking. Give them the courage to come. I pray that as Donnie Anderson comes and ministers to us in music, that you'll clearly speak through him at this moment. And I pray, Father, that you'll bless what we give to you now as we further worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you don't mind being called foolish, if you don't mind being called simple, maybe I'll have a chance to be thing in your life. If you don't mind being a servant, living and working in the shadows, maybe I'll have a chance to be seen in your life. If you can take the criticize when friends and loved ones collide, maybe I'll have a chance to be seen in your life. If you can take me falsely accused, still up when you're abused, maybe I'll have a chance to be seen in your life. You get the glory, Lord. You get the glory. The glory's all yours now. Whatever it takes, I want you to be seen in my life. Get the glory, Lord. You get the glory. The glory's all yours now. Take all of me. I want you to be seen in my life. If you can manage to take a stand for me in holiness, maybe I'll have a chance to be seen in your life. If you can suffer being treated like you're crazy, when faithfulness and need seems unrewarded, maybe I'll have a chance to be seen in your life. If you can manage to stand alone when others seek their earthly throne, know that I'll have a chance to be seen in your life. If you will love God with every part of you, treat your neighbor like the Bible tells us, know that I'll have a chance to be seen in your life. You get the glory. The glory's all yours now, Lord. Whatever it takes, I want you to be seen in my life. Yeah, you get the glory, Lord. You get the glory. The glory's all yours now, Lord. Take all of me, I want you to be seen in my life. The glory's all yours now, Lord. Whatever it takes, I want you to be seen in my life. Yeah. You get the glory. You get the glory. The glory's all yours now, Lord. Take all of me, I want you to be seen in my life.
Say something. I'm sitting over there and it dawned on me about the same time I'm sending notes. I called him Donnie Anderson. And it's Donnie Gordon. I had him by the wrong name. Well, I make a mistake every once in a while. Donnie and Marion and Angela, just a blessing to have you with us this morning. Be sure and welcome them. Thanks, brother.
As we sing our last song, if you'd like to receive prayer, we'll have some...